Good morning, church.
My name is Daniel Stavanis. Hopefully a familiar face for you guys. I was the student ministry director here for a long time. And in August of last year, I decided to step down from my position here. And the two most common questions that I've gotten from people are why and what are you doing now? And so I figured I'd just take a second, since I have all of your guys' attention, to give you guys just a little bit of an update. But I had been doing student ministry for about 14 years, and about a year ago, I just kind of felt God stirring and prompting in my heart to just think through and process, man, how are you doing things, or what is next for you, or, you know, as you continue in ministry, what do I have for you? And so I sat down, with a mentor and some close friends and the leadership here. I sat down with Trevor, and we started to talk, and I just said, I think God is asking me to step out in faith and do something that I'm not sure, and step down from my role. And so that led to me in August stepping down from that. And as I move forward, then people always say, well, so what are you doing now? And I tell everyone, well, that's simple. I'm retired. No, I'm not retired. But I think everyone always kind of assumes that when someone moves away from a position, there's something bigger and better waiting somewhere else. And I tell them, what's bigger and better than Mount Horeb? No, it is such a joy to be here. And the truth is that when I stepped down, I felt like God was asking me to do that, but he didn't make clear to me what was next. And so a couple times I said, are you sure, God? Are you sure, God? God, are you really sure? And God led me to do that and follow him in faith. And so people want to know what I've been up to. There's a company called Church Visuals that makes graphics for churches and nonprofits and ministries across the world. They make videos similar to the one that we had here today, or graphics that go up on the screens. And the guy who owns this company works here in Lexington. And so I've been able to do some work for him. I've always had a hobby of doing websites and web design. And so I've been helping him with some back-end work on his website. I've also been DJing. Another hobby of mine that I developed while I was a youth pastor here in student ministry was to play music and to mix music and lead parties and events and have a good time. And so a couple of churches reached out to me to help DJ some events for them. And then even in February, I got to lead music for the father-daughter dance at the ALA Charter School that just opened up. You know, we played Butterfly Kisses, and all the dads were crying. They were dancing with their daughters, and it was amazing. And so it's fun that God has been able to take things that were hobbies for me and help me to use them right now in this season. I'm still coming to Mount Horeb, and I will confess, I've gone primarily to the other room, to the contemporary room. I'm sorry. I know I can't say that. But I'm a member here of Mount Horeb, and so I still come to church here. And Trevor reached out to me and said, listen, if you're here, I'd love to get you still to teach. And so I've done some stuff with student ministry, still talk for them a little bit on Sunday school and their Wednesday and Sunday nights on occasion. And then about 2 weeks before Easter, I had a chance of teaching in the contemporary room. And I said, okay, well, I need to come back and speak for the traditional folks too. And so that's where I'm at. I'm following God, asking him what's next, praying. And I'll just say this, God keeps providing for me. And he keeps blessing me and showing me what's next. And so I'm praying for those things. So if you see me, if we haven't met, come introduce yourself to me. If you're new to this church and I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, come say hey. And if you see me around town, around church, stop me, ask me. I love to share about God's faithfulness and hear what God is doing in your guys' lives as well. So enough about me. Let's get to our word today, though. We're starting a new series called Good Soil. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And this is a very interesting parable, and we're going to get all into the weeds of it, pun intended, today as we start to look at it. I'll say a couple things about this parable. First of all, some people believe that this is one of the first parables that Jesus taught. We don't know for sure, but it's an interesting fact that he would use a parable, a story like this. This parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in fact, in Matthew, and if you have a pen, I would write this stuff down. I would go back in these next few weeks, maybe take a different version each week and read through it and study through it. But in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, and Mark 4, 2 through 9, and Luke 8, 4 to 8, that's the one we're going to look at today. There's this parable that is explained there that is taught by Jesus, and then he gives the explanation of these parables in these other verses. In Matthew, it's verses 18 to 23, in Mark, it's 13 to 20, and in Luke, it's 11 to 15. Now, it's interesting because Jesus speaks in parables, and a parable is basically, it's a story, but it's a giant metaphor, and it's made to make a concept or a teaching simpler or more easy to understand. What's interesting is oftentimes when Jesus shares a parable, the people don't understand it as simply. In fact, the disciples go and they say, Jesus, we don't get what you're trying to say, and nor do the other people understand what you're trying to say. And so this is one of those instances where Jesus gives the explanation of that parable. And what's interesting is he oftentimes uses language for people to understand better. Now, it's a little bit ironic because this passage has to do with seed and soil, and it has to do with plants and gardening. And I would just tell you guys this, that that's just not my wheelhouse. I'm just not good at this. And it's ironic because all the times I've spoken here at Mount Horeb, I've probably given three or four different messages on some kind of parable or some kind of concept that has to do with gardening. And that's just not me. Everything started for me when I wanted to grow a bonsai tree. And I thought, you know, I don't know anything about it. I might as well start at the top. And I tried to grow a bonsai tree. Didn't work. Okay, it died. I left it right in direction of the air conditioning vent and just killed whatever little sapling I had, okay? It just wasn't going to happen. So I thought I'd do something simpler, and I remember one time I bought a basil plant. I thought, well, I'm Italian. I like to cook, and this would be great. I'd never have to buy basil again, and I killed that plant within the first week. And when I shared the story with people, they came and they said, well, we're going to give you a plant that is impossible to kill, and they gave me a succulent, and wouldn't you know it, killed that one too. And I think the reason is because I've done all the watering that I ever could do in two summers. When I was in Bible college, I interned in a church in Long Island, New York, and I lived with this awesome family. They were family friends of ours, a pastor and his wife, and she loved flowers. She had flowers everywhere on all four sides of her house, and they were in like pots, and they were in planters, and they were in flower beds, and they were hanging, and they were just all over the place. And whenever they would go out of town, which could have been anywhere between two to three times in the summer, she asked me to make sure that I would water all of her plants. And she said, don't worry, it's not that bad of a work. It goes, it shouldn't take you longer than 45 minutes to an hour. I thought, okay, let's time out. There's a situation going on here. Like, this may be a problem. And so I remember going out the first time and watering every single thing. And it took me. It took me probably over an hour. And I'm pulling the hose and, you know, got to attach it, detach it, move this. And so I realized, and I came up with a trick, and I don't know how this worked, but it did. I just, while she was gone, I wouldn't water the plants. And the day before she came back, I would water all of them a little extra. I know you're thinking that doesn't work, but here's what I would do then. The day, the morning of whenever she was coming back, I would go back out a second time, and I would take the nozzle and put it to mist. Click, click. And now I would go to every single one of the plants and go tss, tss, on top and above all the leaves. And I don't know if it's osmosis, I don't know if it's the Lord's favor on my life, but somehow all the plants would kind of perk back up and look fine by the time she came home. But after that experience, those two summers, I'm like, I'm done with plants, okay? I'm not trying to do anything else. I'm not trying to water more. And yet, I keep looking at the scriptures, and I keep finding the text, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about growing things, and we're talking about seeds. We're talking about soil and dirt. And I always tell people, Jesus does this because the people, his audience at that time, that's the language that they understood. These are the analogies and the comparisons that they understood. I've told our student ministry time and time again, if Jesus were here today, I'm convinced that when he talks about him being the vine and us being the branches and abide in me so you may bear much fruit, I'm pretty sure his parable today would be something along the lines of, I am the cloud. You're like an iPhone. And if you don't stay synced up, you're going to lose all your photos. Like that makes sense. Okay, like I can get behind that. I understand that. But no, he speaks in a language that the culture would understand. And in case you're not a green thumb like me, I figure we would define a couple of terms this morning. So there's three terms that need explaining and unpacking. The first one is sower, and then seed, and then soil. You're going to hear these this morning. You're going to hear these over the next few weeks. And so we need to make sure that we understand exactly what is being said for each of these. Now we're going to go out of order, so I want to start with the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's truth. It's the gospel message. Anything that we receive that is being taught to us of God and that's, you know, from Scripture, that is the seed that is being received by us. Now, primarily for most of us, it probably happens on a Sunday morning. We come to church, we're sitting in the pews, and someone here has taken time and is called by God, gifted by God to study His Word and has done some sort of schooling and is explaining this and teaching this to say, here's what God's Word has to say, here's how what it means for your life. But also, we could be in a class or in a small group. Or maybe you're reading through a book or a Bible reading plan, or maybe you're listening to a podcast or you're watching a video of another preacher somewhere else. Anything that is God's truth that is being taught, that would be the equivalent of the seed. That's the message. That's the truth that you are getting, that you are receiving. But then there's the soil. And the soil has to do with our response. And it has to do specifically with the condition of our heart. What is our heart like? What is the soil of our heart? That's what Jesus is teaching through this parable. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and I want to read through the different soils here, and we're going to start to unpack one of them specifically. But in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, we see the beginning of the parable, and I'll go through, and I know we haven't mentioned the sower yet, we'll get to that. But in chapter 8, verse 4, it says this, When a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said to them in a parable, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. And so we have four different types of soil here. The first one is the hardened soil, or the path. These are used interchangeably in different translations or in different accounts of the different gospels. The next path that we have, or the next type of soil, is the rocky soil. And we're going to hear about that more next week. We're going to unpack it and learn what does it mean to have rocky soil. The third one is the weedy soil, or the soil with thorns, as some versions say. And we're going to find out and learn more about that. And then the fourth one, of course, being the good soil. Now, I want us to get this, because out of four different types of soil, three of them are a negative response to the seed that we said is the word of God. So three responses are negative and one is positive. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I'm good visually, and so I see four different sections in this room. It would be like the equivalent of saying, as the message goes out, three sections respond negatively and one section responds positively. Now I know why they invited me as a guest speaker. Trevor's going to say, how was Sunday morning? I was like, 25% are good. No, I'm kidding. But it's the response. It's the soil of our heart. And I'll add this too. As we talk about the sower, in the passage, in the parable, the sower is Jesus, who's proclaiming his message and giving his seed. But really anyone who is entrusted to share God's word is that sower. And there's plenty that the Bible says about those who teach and those who preach being held accountable to that, being held to a different standard and having to give account to God for that. But today, this message is specifically for us, the hearer. So I want to give us two admonitions. The first one is that some of this might be hard to hear. Well, we don't want to be told that the soil of our heart maybe isn't conducive to receiving God's word. But if the Spirit is convicting us, if the Spirit is moving in us, then maybe it's something that we should pay attention to. And secondly, I say this with all humility because since August, I'm a hearer as well. And I've been exactly where you are. And I'm listening every week and hearing God's word and praying that it would take root in my heart as well and that it wouldn't be one of the soils that is talked about negatively. But this specific parable is all about the hearer. In fact, we call it the parable of the sower. I almost wish it were called the parable of the hearer. And let me show you why. Still here in Luke chapter 8, we just walked through those different verses. But if you jump down then to the explanation of each verse, there's a word that appears four different times. I've gone and highlighted it in my Bible and circled it. But let me walk through this with you for a second. In verse 5, it says that a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. Now, if you jump down to verse 12, it says the ones along the path are those who have, there's our word, heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Let's jump back up. Verse 6, the second soil. Some fell along the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Let's go down to verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and then a time of testing fall away. Let's go back up. Verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And jump back down to verse 14, where it says, And as for those who fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not matter. And then the fourth and last one, verse 8, some fell on good soil, which yielded and grew 100-fold. And you jump down to verse 15, it says, as for those in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So each one of these soils represents the condition of our heart. How are we hearing God's word? How are we hearing what he is saying? How are we hearing what he has to give us? And I want to tell us today, I want to remind us today that there's not a problem, this is not a problem with the seed, but instead it's a problem with the soil. Maybe you've heard this like this before when someone says, it's not you, it's me. This is their typical breakup phrase, and I've never heard that ever in my life. But it's not you, it's me. It's not a problem with the seed, it's a problem with the soil. It's almost the opposite. It's not a problem with me, it's a problem with you. It's a problem with the hearer. It's a problem with our hearts. It's a problem with the condition of our heart. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to walk through each of these conditions, and today we're starting with the hardened soil. Are you guys still with me? Still tracking? Awesome. Well, let's take a look. So the hardened soil, or the path, is what we're talking of today. Now, if you take any field or any piece of land, any grass, even your front lawn, if you were to walk consistently from point A to point B, forward and backward and forward, day after day, time after time, what would happen? It would start to get a little harder. It would start to kill off the grass. Your husbands work hard to keep the grass and get it all watered and looking nice. Or wives, maybe that's what you're doing. You'd be pretty frustrated. There'd be a path right along the middle of your yard. I have one living grandparent still. His is my grandpa, and he lives in a town called Sugar Creek, Ohio. It's a small little town. It's about an hour south of Canton. That's actually where I was born, though I didn't really live there hardly at all. And he has his house, and the town that he lives in is an Amish, it's like a blended town. There's Amish people, and there's non-Amish people. My grandpa is not Amish, but behind his house, there's, and up to the sides, there's Amish people who live there. And I remember as a kid, we would go to his house, and we always knew we were getting to Grandpa's house because whenever we got there, we would go up this big hill, and at the top of the hill, you would turn right, and immediately right was his driveway, and if you went straight down this road, you ended up into his neighbor's Amish house, and they had a barn and a couple houses there and some other buildings, and it was awesome, and they live off the land. They don't have electricity, but they are allowed to use electricity if it's not their own. And so my grandpa has his house on his property, and then down on the side of the bottom of the hill, he had a big, giant garage. He was a truck driver, and he would often bring his trucks there to work on them, to tune them up, to change their oil, and he had this whole little garage down there. And inside the garage, he had put a couple of chest freezers where the Amish were allowed to come and rent from him space in the freezers to keep their meat and their goods and all their stuff frozen. Incredible food that they make. And so oftentimes when they were coming home with their buggy, they would go up the hill and turn down the path and go all the way down. But if they were coming by foot or by bicycle, or if they had to stop and grab something from the freezers, they would come down to the garage side and they would grab whatever they needed. And as they left, they would cut across the field back onto the road over by their house. And they often would walk in an S-shaped pattern. We know that I went on Google this week, Google Earth. I actually zoomed in, found my grandparents' house, and you can actually see from a satellite image from the sky this S-shaped pattern of a path where they walked time and time and time and time and time again. They still do to this day. Because walking over something over and over again creates this path. It creates this dirt that is hardened, and if you put seed on there, even with the best intentions, even with the best green thumb, even if you're a bonsai expert, which I'm not, you wouldn't be able to get something to grow because the seed cannot penetrate the hard ground and go underneath and take root and start to develop into what is a tree. And so what happens? Well, in the parable, it says that the birds of the air devoured it. But then in the explanation of this, it says that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You see, Satan knows the power of the seed. Satan knows that God's word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will transform our lives. It's changed my life. It's changed the lives of people in this church, in our student ministry, in our pastors, our leaders. God's word is alive, and it will transform you. And the enemy knows that. And so if you have a hardened soil, if you have a hardened soil in your heart, when the word is proclaimed, it'll sit there. It'll land there, but it won't take root. And the enemy will come and will snatch it. First Peter says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking who to devour. He's out there, and he's looking for seed. He's looking for people to snatch up. And so how does the soil of our hearts get hardened? There's two ways primarily that I think our hearts become hardened, and the soil gets hardened. When we stop tending to it, when we start walking on it, trampling it underfoot, like it says in verse 5, when we start to take shortcuts. But there's this concept, I would say, that the first part is that when we start getting into the mundane, when we start getting into the routine and we start going through the motions, instead of actually thinking about what happens to us, we just kind of live out our daily lives without actually thinking and processing and analyzing. And suddenly, something as simple even as going to church to hear the truth can just become rote and memory and routine, rinse, wash, repeat over and over again. We go to the same small group all the time, and we talk to the same people, and we take the same road to go to church, and we just kind of end up in this cycle where we go to church, we have a great morning, we sing the hymns, we listen to the word, we go out, we have lunch, and by the time it's 2 o'clock and we're on the couch, we forget about what we even talked about that morning. And it's so easy to fall into the routine of that. We're just going through the motions of life and going through the motions of Christianity without actually receiving and absorbing and learning. It's so easy to fall into that. But the other thing is that happens is oftentimes we're brought there because of sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's these verses that the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's telling them, he starts in verse 17, where he says, don't walk no longer as the Gentiles. And then in verse 18, he says what the Gentiles did. And he says this, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their, don't miss this, hardness of heart. They have become calloused. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, there's two words in there. The first part where it talks of the hardening of heart, and then when it talks about the callous, a hardening of heart literally meant to, in Greek, to callous something over. And then the hardening of heart means to no longer feel the pain of becoming so used to continuing something that it no longer bothers you and no longer affects you. And James is this passage in chapter 1 that actually talks about the cycle of or the spiral of sin, where it says that when you're tempted, it starts with this desire in your heart that if you act upon it, it conceives and gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. Nobody wakes up saying, I want to be an addict. No one wakes up saying, I want to ruin my life. No one wakes up saying, I want to be in this horrible position. But every decision, every choice, every ignoring of prompting of the Holy Spirit can take us to a place that is not healthy, can lead us to a place, a pathway that we start to create and start to develop to where all of a sudden we look up and there's this big S-shaped path across the landscape of our heart, and it's become hardened. And when the seed lands there, it does not penetrate our heart, and we can't continue in that. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, this was the prophet spoke to the people of Israel. He said, they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears that they may not hear, that they made their hearts, listen to this, diamond hard, one of the hardest rocks out there, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. He said the people of Israel had stopped their ears and hardened their hearts by pushing away and ignoring and not listening. In Hebrews, the author says, take care, brothers, lest there by any evil or unbelieving heart would lead you all to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, there's two things that can make our heart hard. The first thing is when we just go through the motions. We're just living every single day. We're just going through the routine. We're not thinking about it. We wake up and we read our one verse or two verses, a chapter. We say a quick prayer. We jump in the car and we go. Or we come to church and we sit in the same spot and talk to them. And there's nothing wrong with sitting in the same spot. There's nothing wrong with seeing our friends there. But when we just go through those motions, I know I get some amens. I get some cheering. But when we go through the motions and we're just doing the same thing over and over and over again and not receiving, not listening, not hearing. And then the other way is when we start to allow sin to creep in, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, and we allow for this to come and our decisions, our choices, and we're not worried about these things, our heart starts to become hard. Now, if I closed my Bible and walked off stage, that'd be bad news. There wouldn't be a whole lot of hope. There wouldn't be a whole lot of encouragement. But thankfully for us, there's hope for the hardened heart. Jesus provides hope even for those of us whose heart might be hard. And we have to sit, we have to analyze, we have to receive this, we have to think about it. And if your heart feels that way today, if you feel like you're just going through the motions of Christianity, if you feel like there's something in your heart that is unconfessed or unrepentant, there is still hope that you could work the soil of your heart and come back to receive what God has for you. And so the first thing that you have to do that I would suggest is that you have to till the hardened soil of your heart. You have to start working it. You have to start chipping away at the path and start chipping away at the hard dirt. You have to start to tenderize it and start to make it soft again. In Hosea, one of the prophets, he had this unique responsibility or calling from God to love a wife that had not been faithful to him. And he says in these words, God says to Hosea, he says, "Sow righteousness for yourself. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed heart or break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and shows his righteousness for you." You see, there's a place for us to start working our heart, to start chipping away, to start softening the ground. The hardened soil does not have to stay hard. We can start to till it again. I would say the second thing we have to do is disrupt the mundane, disrupt the routine. This can be super practical. This can be super simple. It has to do with starting to think about what we're doing. When we sing the songs and it's lovely music, but are we thinking about the words that we're singing? Or are we just kind of listening and it's the same thing we've recited all the time, or it's the same words that we repeat every week? Are we listening to what is being sung? When we wake up on Sunday mornings, what are we doing before we get ready for church? Are we having an argument at home, or are we cutting on the news and, you know, eating our breakfast and running out the door? Are we waking up with enough time to maybe sit and pray and say, "God, I want to be expectant today. I want to receive what you have for me"? What about Saturday night? It starts with a good night's rest the night before. I remember this was huge for me as I started working at a church, and every Sunday morning I'd get up and I'd teach Sunday school and I'd go sit in the service, and I was in the back and I'd always start to nod off and start to fall asleep. And I realized for me, Sunday morning meant starting on Saturday night. I had to go to bed earlier Saturday night out of college. I had to start changing my habits and changing my practices. I had to make sure that I disrupted the mundane and the routine to start to create a soft soil, a soft heart inside of me again. In Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." It's possible for God to replace and change and till up the soil of our hearts and allow it to become soft again so that we can hear and receive the seed of his word. So till up the hardened soil of your heart, disrupt the mundane and the routine, and finally, I would say, confess your sins. In James 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God calls us to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sin, to repent of our wrongdoing. And when we start to do that, when we start to bring to him, "Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for what I've done, for what I've said, for this relationship," and we start to confess that and bring that to him and confess our mistakes over and over again, we remain meek. We remain tender. We remain open to the things of God. And the soil of our heart, instead of being hardened and trampled underfoot and created like a path, it could become soft again. And as the sower comes and sows his seed, his word, his truth in all of our hearts, we can receive that again and start to put that into practice. And so the parable of the sower has to do with our hearts, has to do with the condition of our soil, has to do with the ears that we have to hear. Are we ready? Are we willing to listen and to receive what God has for us? Are we caught up in our sin? Are we caught up in our routines? Are we caught up in all the things that keep us busy that distract us from him? Someone came in between services and reminded me of a story of a famous preacher who got to a point who said, "I've been doing so much for God. I'd been working for him and serving him and doing all these things at the church that I'd forgotten what it was like to have a relationship with him." It doesn't have to just be a pastor or a church leader who does that. That could be the same for us as volunteers, as people who are involved in committees and organizations and small groups and classes. We can get so busy and so caught up with going through the motions and going and being in the location of the church. Are we receiving the seed that is being sown in our hearts? And is our heart soft in order to receive it? Can we disrupt the mundane? Can we confess our sins to God and start to soften that ground again? This morning we have an incredible opportunity with communion as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we're reminded of his sacrifice for us. This is the time to come and analyze our hearts, to come and confess our sin. We read liturgy, we read a prayer together that says, "Lord, I confess of the wrongdoings that I've done. But in this time of silence, or when we go home and leave from this place, do we go back and stop and think, Lord, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I need to confess. Here's what I need to let go of. Forgive me and help me to repent of this. As we celebrate what Jesus has done for us, we remember, we just had Easter of him rising back from the dead. But the whole reason of him dying was to pay the price for us. And so as we move forward, as we do this together this morning, I pray that this would be a time for us to get quiet and still and examine the soil of our hearts. And if it's hardened, if it's like a path that's been trampled on, let's start to do the hard work of chipping away and start to till it back up and make it soft again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time together to look and study your word. Father, we're grateful that you would speak to us in parables and ways that we can understand. And Father, I pray over the next few weeks as we think about our heart condition, as we think about the soil of our heart, that you would be like a mirror for us, Father, that your words would be like a mirror, that we would evaluate and analyze and see what it is that you're asking of us, where it is that we can grow, how it is that we can change, so we can receive the message of your word and not be just hearers, but also doers of it. We ask these things, Father, in your holy name. Amen.